This morning we were talking about, you know, how do I get it? And I'm desiring to know more about the Lord Jesus. How do I get it? How do I get more knowledge about the Lord? Talk back to me. Okay. And I have to ask it, don't I? What if I have a burden and I need to get that burden off? What do I have to do? I got to ask God for it, don't I? What if I have somebody that's lost and they need to be saved and I want them to get saved? How do I get it? Ask him. How do I get it if I need some wisdom on things to do, how to approach people? What do I do? We ask. We seek. We knock. And we keep asking. And we keep seeking. And we keep knocking. Does it ever end?
No.
Never ends. Well, tonight's message is, do you still have it? If you got it this morning, do you still have it?
Amen.
Okay? And of course, we talked about salvation. One who needs salvation, they need to ask. I asked God to forgive me and to cleanse me and to save me. I didn't know what words to say. They didn't have counselors that counsel people when they came forward. You just came forward at an altar, and it was kind of like this. We had chairs. And we had a couple of chairs out in front, and if you needed to do something, you came down and you knelt down in front by the chairs, and that's what we did. I had no one talk with me, but I knew I was lost, and I knew I needed Jesus as Savior. I was searching for an answer, and I asked God, be merciful, a sinner. Maybe not in those exact words, but I said, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Save me. And he saved me. And I got it. Okay? I asked God for some more wisdom. And I got it. I asked God for some guidance on what to do for my life. I got it. Okay? Do I still have it? And the answer is yes. We trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We always have to remember, once you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got it. And no one can take it away from you. Isn't that awesome? Now, sometimes we don't feel like we get it. I won't make you raise your hands because we're pastors trying to stop from doing that, so I'm not going to start. But how many of you have ever gotten up on Sunday morning and just didn't feel like going to church? Pastor raises it. Some of you are raising your hands anyway. Yeah, how many of you have ever gotten up and you just wonder, how could I possibly be saved after the things I've done?
Amen. Yeah.
Boy, he did that to me. He did a job on me. Listen, the devil likes to discourage us and get us to doubt. And not that I've done anything super, super wicked, you know, but I've done some things that just didn't please the Lord. And the old devil would come in and he says, how could you possibly be saved and do that? How could you possibly be saved and say you don't want to go to church? You don't want to do something. How could you be saved? And I always go back, no, I got it. And you're not going to take it away from me. Nobody can take it away from me. So I still have it. So salvation we still have. But what about some other things? What about a love for Christ? What about a vision of what God can do? What about a commitment to Him? What about our zeal? And the things that we do. What about those things? Do we still have those? I do remember after getting saved that after a short while, it kind of got a little bit ho-hum. You know, well, we do this every week now. And, you know, a little bit of time went by. And I began to get a little bit lax because, you know, it's the same thing. Every week you get up and go to church. And it's not quite as precious. But you know what ought to be? Every week it ought to be. Every day it ought to be. We ought to get up and the sun is shining or it's pouring down rain, and we ought to get up and say, oh, thank you, God, for this day. It's a beautiful day that you've made for me. How are you going to use me today? Your salvation is great. It's wonderful. And it is. I've now been living for the Lord well over 50 years. It's been over 50 years. I was saved in 1966. And every year, it's still sweet. It's still wonderful. I'm still amazed that God could love me and save me and keep me. I'm still amazed that he can use me. I know I don't have too many years left. If I have if I stick to the biblical ones, there's only about 2 years left, you know, and that's about it. I'm hoping I get that extension, where he says, you get on to the 40, I'm hoping I get the extension a little bit. My mother is 20 years older than I am, and last time I talked to her, she says, it was back this past summer, and she says, I'm 87 years old, and I'm still kicking. So I'm kind of hoping that I got her genes and that I'm still kicking at 87 years old. But if not, and the Lord calls me home tonight, which I hope that doesn't happen, but if he does, I can look back and say, praise God, I still have it. I still have that salvation. I still have that love for the Lord. And I want to keep that love for the Lord, but I want it to be hot. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to talk about, do you still have it? And I'm going to take it out of the book of the Revelation. Now, believe it or not, I'm not going to preach a long sermon, okay? Who said amen? Oh. We're going to let God do some talking on this. I just have a few points that we're going to see at the end of this. We're just going to read some scriptures, okay? Let me ask the question, do you still have the love for Christ that you had when you were saved? Let's see something about the book of the Revelation. Now, you know, the book of the Revelation was written by John, the apostle, and he says that there's a blessing in verse number 3. He said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we're going to read some of this prophecy, not all of it, because it's a long book, but only a few of them. And what we want to read I want us to read starting in chapter number 2. Okay, so chapter number 2. And he's writing first of all to the seven churches that are in Asia. Okay? And there were seven churches, and there were more than seven churches at this time. There were churches everywhere at this particular time, but there were seven specific ones because they had some characteristics about them. And if you do a lot of studying, then you'll find that there are some commentaries that believe that these also represent some ages, okay? And they're typical of things that take place during certain ages. And we're down to the last one right now, okay? The last age. But these were seven churches, and this is what he says: to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And by the way, the word angel there, it's referring to the pastor. So our pastor is an angel. Now, Mrs. Rogers might not think so, but he is referred to as an angel or a messenger. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, referring to the local churches, these seven local churches. And it tells us that those churches, as well as our churches, is the hand of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And he says, that's who's given you this message. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, it sounds like this is a pretty good church, isn't it? That's what it sounds like. It says, you're in the hands of the Lord. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't stand those that are evil. And you point them out. You find out that they're liars. And he mentions patience again, and for his name's sake. But notice number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Okay? They were doing all the things in the flesh. They were doing all the things for the gratification of man. And they had left their first love. And that was the love of Jesus Christ, to love him. We're supposed to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. So we're supposed to love him with all of our hearts and our minds and our soul. Our passion, our desires, everything about us should be focused on Jesus Christ and everything, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, whatever our life expectations are, it should be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, do you still have it? When you first got saved, you did. If you were like me, I was excited. This is awesome. I knew nothing about the Scriptures. Only what I'd heard that Sunday morning. I knew nothing about the Scriptures, but I said, this is awesome. Jesus loves me. And He saves me. And I had a love. I wanted to know more and more about the Lord. I wanted to do the spiritual things. Didn't you?
Amen.
Wasn't that you? Question is, do you still have it? Do you still have that love? Do you still have that passion? Do you still have that drive to share that love with others, to let people know who you are, or who you belong to? Or has it grown a little cold? Has that love kind of gone away? So the first thing is the love for the Lord. Notice what he says. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. Candlestick was a picture, again, of the church and the light that was shown, because that's what they had in those days. If we put it into today's language, I'll come and turn off the electricity. But back in those days, he says, if you don't repent and get it right about your love for me, I'm going to take your light away. And there's been many churches that's closed because the members of the church lost their love for God. They didn't lose their salvation, because we can't lose it, can we? It's still there. But they stepped away, and so they lost the love. So that's the first one. The second one is a vision. So let's go on let's read in the third chapter. There's several other churches, and we can spend some time on those, and we will again sometime. We'll go back through in our adult Sunday school class, and we'll do the book of the Revelation again. But tonight, let's go to the third chapter. Okay? And it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but are dead. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. Be watchful and strengthen those things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come to thee. Okay? So this one, we talk about vision. And the reason why I said we talk about the loss of vision, there was a time when the church and the individuals, the Christians in the church, we had a vision. We had a vision of what God could do. We could imagine, you know, all the chairs being filled, and we could imagine, you know, this ministry and this ministry and this ministry and doing something for God, and moving up for the Lord. And the question is, do we still have that vision, or are we like the church here? It says, you say you got a name, but you're dead. And they're dead. And the reason why they're dead, we can go to Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse number 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we lose sight of the glory of God, and we lose sight of the power of God, and we lose sight of the possibilities that God could do in our personal lives and in the lives of our church, we're going to have a name that we live, but we'll be dead, because nothing will be there. There'll be no desire. Not only that, if we don't have that vision, you know what else gets killed? Our love. So they kind of go hand in hand. If we don't get a vision of who God is and what He can do for us and what He can do through us, and we lose that vision, we'll have the salvation, but we'll be dead. And the joy will be gone. Matter of fact, David at one time, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sometimes the joy goes. I've told this before, but it's a good illustration. Our little girl, Amy, who's our big girl, and when she was real small. We only went three places as far as she was concerned. If we're getting ready to go someplace, we're going to the store, we're going to Grandmommy's house, or we're going to church. And she was excited about all three because she was getting to go someplace. But she had a joy of going to church. And one time, she came up and she'd play, you know, we'd play games with her. And one time she came up and she says, "I'm going to go to church." And her mother gave her permission to do so. She says, "Okay, go ahead." And a little bit later on, we're looking around for her. And horror of all parents, we can't find our daughter. She's gone. What happened? And we're starting to ask people, "Have you seen Amy? Where is she?" And somebody said, "Well, she said she was going to church." "What? Going to church?" So I get in the car and I go in the way that we would always go in the church. And sure enough, she was about halfway there. She was walking. She was going to church. Okay? And, you know, that she had the joy of just going to church. And sometimes we lose that. And my question for you tonight, do you still have your love, but do you still have your vision? Do you still see what God can do in your life? And what He can do in the lives of this church? Okay, do you still have that, or have you lost it? I say that if you've lost it, then you need to repent and get right with God and ask Him to give you that vision again of what can be done and what He can do through you. "Well, I can't do anything." That's not true. That's just the devil's lie. If you say, "I can't do anything," that's just the devil's lie. Everybody in here can do something. I don't care how old or how young you are. You can do something for the Lord. When we were this all happened in Palmdale. When we were there, the little old lady, and I've told you about this too, the little old lady, Mrs. Apple, never came to the service. She couldn't. She was bound with arthritis in her home. But she never lost a vision of what the church could do. Every time I'd go over there, how's we doing? What's the Lord doing in our church? Says, "There's not much I can do, but I can pray for you." That's something that she could do. Okay? That's something that she could do. She could, if nothing else, she could pray. And you can do that too. There's a man in the church, Brother Jones, and I always think of him because he was one of these. "I can't do anything for the Lord." He didn't have the education, so he said, "I can't teach. I don't have much of an education. There's not much of a skill that I have." He mowed lawns. That's what he did. But you know what he did in the back behind those doors? You know what he did? He prayed. Yes, he did. But he met every person that came to church with a smile. "God bless you. It's good to see you today." Visitors, non-visitors, didn't make any difference. Everybody was met by Brother Jones. And we had a pretty good-sized church. They said at one time we were running 300. I don't think it was that high because the kids, Brother Jones would, and some of the other ones, they had these clickers that would click the numbers. The bus kids would come in and they would come in the front door and they'd click them. "That's 21, that's 22, that's 23, tick, 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 tick." Well, these smart aleck kids would go out the other door and come around the church and come back in again. And they'd get counted again. So sometimes I wonder if we had as many as they said we had. But Brother Jones met everybody at that back door. And if you were a visitor, you didn't just wander in. He met you back at the door. He introduced himself. He gave you a welcome card, told you what to do with it. He guided you to a seat, told you where the restrooms were. If you had children, told you where the kids would go. And he did that for everybody. Everybody that came in, he'd say, "Hi, brother, how you doing today? It's good to see you. I hope you had a good week. Hi, sister so-and-so. Hope you had a good week." Everyone. And we left the church. And we did some other ministries, and we went to another church in Fontana. And when we went to that church, we walked in, and standing in the back of that church was Brother Jones, doing exactly the same thing, meeting people as they came in the door. He said, "I don't have any skills," but he found something that he could do. He was a greeter. That was before Walmart came along and had greeters. You know, he knew what a greeter was. So don't say that "I can't do anything." Ask God for a vision of what you can do. Okay, what you can. Some of you young people, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do for God." Well, ask God for a vision. You'll go back to what we had this morning. Ask God. Seek God's leadership and keep knocking on the door. Show me something that I can do for God. And let God guide you and let him use you. Do you still got it? The third thing was commitment. Commitment. Again, when I was just a young Christian, man, I volunteered for everything. We didn't have our own auditorium. We met in the women's center, and they would usually have a dance or a party or something like that at night in the auditorium of the women's center. So we'd have to go in. They'd have to go in and sweep the floors, pick up all the booze bottles and cigarette butts and stuff, and set up chairs. Set up a. We came in with a wooden platform that was about this high and set that up. Put the podium up. Put out the songbooks and everything just to get the church going. I volunteered to help. When I got old enough to drive, we had an old van, and that was back when you didn't have to have seat belts or anything. We had an old van that didn't even have windows in it. And I volunteered to drive kids to church. I'd go and get kids. You know, here I am 16 years old, and I'm out picking up kids for Sunday school. I volunteered for that. I volunteered to lead singing. That was a big mistake. I didn't know what to do, but I volunteered. I said, you know, you need somebody, I'll do it. And they had to show me manner. In fact, the pianist would pick the songs. I didn't even know how to pick the songs. She would pick the songs, and then she'd get with me on Wednesday night, and she says, this is what we're singing Sunday. And she would go over the songs and say, this is how the songs go. And I says, well, I don't know what to do. And she says, just get up there, sing the song, and wave your hands. So that's what I did. Yeah, I got up there. Yeah, I didn't learn how to do music until I went to Bible college, but that's what I did. I learned how to do the songs. You know? I even volunteered to teach a Sunday school class. I'd never done it before. I didn't know what I was doing. But I said, I'll teach a class of little junior boys. And they said, we need a teacher for junior boys. I'll do it! Commitment. And sometimes we stop the commitment. What kind of commitments do we make to the Lord? Lord, I'll serve you. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll give. I'll give to missions. Use me for some, you know, use me for anything and I'll do it. But, you know, sometimes we get to the point where we don't want to make that commitment. We'll make a commitment to buy a house for 30 years. We'll make a commitment to buy an automobile for 10 years now. Used to be only 3, but now it's 10. You know, we'll make commitments to do all sorts of things, but we have a hard time committing to God to live for Him or to do service for Him or to give to Him for special needs. And yet we need to do that. So my question for you tonight, do we still have it? Do we still have that commitment to the Lord? Let's look at one church that had that. He talks about this in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. They didn't... He says this, the angel, let's see what I want. Yeah, chapter number 7. It says, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say there are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And you say, Brother White said, how do you get commitment out of that? Well, this is the only one that nothing bad was said about. And it's because they had little strength, but they kept his word. They had commitment. We don't have a lot of strength, but we're going to keep God's word. We might not be the biggest church in town, and we're not. We might not be the fanciest church in town, and we're not. But we need to have a commitment to the Lord. That no matter what happens, we're going to keep preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. Some churches, some Baptist churches have taken the name Baptist off of their church. I'm glad they did. You say, Brother Whiteside. Yeah, because they weren't committed. They weren't committed to the Word of God. They begin to change the Word of God. They begin to change the stand that they had. They no longer have a stand of separation. They want to get the world in. They want to have everything just like the world does, and they've lost their commitment. Do you still have your commitment? Do you still have it? You made a commitment one time for the Lord. Do you still have it? You say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Do you still have that commitment? I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. The last one I thought back was zeal. Was zeal. What is zeal? Someone tell me what zeal is. Huh? Excitement. Okay, that's good. Excitement. Okay? Charging out there. Okay? Oh boy, praise God, we got a revival meeting come. Some of you just say, oh no, we got a revival meeting coming. That means we're going to have to come four nights out of the week. We ought to say, praise God, we got another revival meeting coming. Get charged. You know, instead of watching the idiot box, we're going to come and hear the word of God and have our hearts challenged. And praise the Lord for that. Or, you know, we're got to work for the Lord. You know, we got a project for the Lord. We've got some repairs. Oh, man, we got to go down there and clean the church. Well, but we should have, praise God, I get to go down and do something for the Lord. I get to build something up. I get to pray. I get to do my part. Okay? Zeal. Well, we go on down to the next church, verse number 14. We all know this one. It says, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith Amen. Now all the other churches, Paul said, these are the good things. You got some good things, but you got some bad things. Come to Philadelphia, it was, hey, you got some good things, and you've got a lot of good things. You got an open door, and I'm gonna keep it open because you've made a commitment to me, and you're gonna go through it. Laodicea, he didn't have any good things to say about him. He says to the church at Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou hast neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. Whew. What an indictment against this church. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's a church that, I mean, they'd lost it all. They thought they were doing well. They were rich, and they said, we don't have any need of anything. You know, we're just fine. And he says, you're not. You're not rich. You're poor. You're naked. You're blind. You're wicked. And he says, you need to have a change. And he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You're not hot or cold. You're kind of just lukewarm, ho-hum. He says, be one or the other. Maybe if you're cold enough, you'll get hot again. I'd rather that you be hot. But not just lukewarm. And how many of you on a nice hot day, you've been out in the yard, don't raise your hands on this, please, but you've been out in the yard and you've been doing yard work out and it's really hot and you go in and you want to get a nice, cool glass of water just to kind of cool you down, and yet you get a glass of warm water. What do you do with it? You spew it out. And you go and try to get some ice in it or something and try to get in that. And it said, God says the same thing. He says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And he says, you're no use. He says, you're blind. You're wicked. And my question to you, at one time you had zeal. You were excited about serving God. You were excited about doing the things of the Lord. You were excited about what the church was doing. You were excited about your part in the church. You were excited about everything that was an exciting thing, and now you're just kind of ho-hum. I mean, you're not against it, but you're just kind of ho-hum. I'll come if I can. If I can't, I won't. No big deal. Yeah, okay, we're going to have a revival. Okay, we're going to have a special speaker. Big deal. No, I don't know if I'll come or not. You're just kind of lukewarm. God says he spews you out of his mouth. And he says you need to zeal, get back with the zeal and repent. Okay, so those are the things that I question. Do you still have it? Do you still have the original zeal that you had? Do you still have the commitment that you made to the Lord? Do you still have the vision that God gave you at one time? Do you still have that love for the Lord? If you don't, then you need to repent and ask God to change your heart. And I'm going to close with this, and this is the sermon. This was all free. Here's the sermon. There's a reason for it. Okay, and here's the reason. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 reasons for it. We're not going to go through all the scriptures because we'd be here another hour if I did that. But here's what my thought was on this. The reasons why we need to make sure that our love for the Lord is rekindled and our vision is reinstalled and that our commitment is recommitted and our zeal back to the way it ought to be is because hell is still hot. Okay, hell is still hot and there's people that's going to hell. The Bible says there's only 2 places, heaven or hell. You are going to 2 places, either heaven or hell. Now, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven. But if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to hell. People that we know are still dying and going to hell. And our lukewarmness, our lack of commitment, our lack of zeal, our lack of vision, our lack of love for the Lord helps send them there. Because we take all of those things away from us, we're not the witnesses we're supposed to be, as individuals and as a church. You see that? Do I hear an amen? Because it's true. That's why we need to get them back, because hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. There's a heaven. There's a hell to miss and a heaven to gain. And heaven is still there. It's still real. And one of these days, we're going to walk on the streets of gold. We're going to be there. Brother Green and I were talking about it. We got some aches and pains. How many of you got aches and pains? Oh, boy. Whew. I get up in the morning, and I ache from here down. And sometimes it's worse than others. You know, that falling on my back, I still haven't been able to sleep on my back. I can sleep sitting up. I can sleep a little bit reclined. But I cannot lay down on my back or on my side because it still hurts. And I get up and my knees hurt. I say, well, praise God, I can get up. Aches and pains, okay? But thank God, heaven's still real. One of these days, all the aches and pains will be gone. All the problems will be gone. I'll shed the last of my extra weight that I have, and I'll be down to a optimum weight, whatever it is. Okay, I won't have to have these glasses anymore. I can walk around and I can see you perfectly because I won't need the glasses anymore. What hair follicles that I have lost in a few years will come back and they'll all be there. I'll have the physique that is perfect once again. You know, and I won't have any of those rippled, you know, paper mache type. Crepe paper type skin anymore. No aches and pains. My memory will be complete. I won't forget things anymore. The teeth that I have lost will be back so that when we sit down to that feast up in heaven, I'll be able to feast on whatever is set before me without any problems whatsoever. Oh, won't that be a glorious time? It's still there. It's still there. But if I've lost my love for the Lord and I've lost my vision and I've lost my commitment and I've lost my zeal, heaven won't be quite as sweet. You see, what makes it sweet is I love the Lord and I'm looking forward to seeing Him. What makes it sweet is I have a vision of what God can do on the way, on our trip as we're going through this world that's not our own, on that trip that will take us to that glorious place called heaven. And I've I've got the commitment that I'm going to follow all the way through, like the Apostle Paul, who said, you know, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Okay? The ending is important. As a matter of fact, it's more important how we end than how we started. And that commitment and that zeal, that thrill, that desire, that happiness, that joy of doing something for God and letting God do something to us and through us is going to make heaven just that much sweeter. So heaven is real. Hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. Sin is still wrong. No matter what the legislatures do, no matter what they change and how they change, sin is still sin. It's still wrong. There's sins in the Bible, and no matter what, we can change the name. It talks in the Bible about drunks. You know, we change it to alcohol, and we change it from being a sin to being a disease. Okay, a disease is something you can catch. Okay, my dad was an alcoholic. I never did catch it. Praise God. Okay, we can change the name. We can change the name of the sin. You know, instead of adultery, it's now, you know, having an affair. Instead of fornication, it's now living together. You know, homosexuality, the Bible says, is an abomination. And they now say, oh, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Yeah, we change the names and we try to say the sin is okay. But the Bible says that sin is still sin, it's still wrong, and we need to be right with God and have the love for Christ and the vision that we have and the commitment we have and the zeal that we have, because if we don't have those things, before long, sin will no longer appear sinful for us and it won't bother us. Listen, folks, it ought to bother us when we hear about a legislator saying it's okay for sin to reign in our country, in our society. That ought to bother us. It ought to make us have righteous indignation. I won't say mad, I just say righteous indignation. Amen? That ought to bother us. But you know, it's getting to the point, well, you know, that's their thing. If that's their thing, just let them do that. No. Sin is still sin. So hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. Sin is still wrong. The Bible is still God's word. They may be able to try to write it out. They may be able to, you know, they change it and rewrite it and try to do all sorts of things. But the Bible is still God's Word. It's still God's Word. It's still prevalent today. It's still here. Years ago, they tried to destroy it. Matter of fact, the devil tried to have them burn all the Bibles. And one particular man in particular said in 100 years, he said, the Bible will no longer exist. 100 years later, this is an interesting thing, 100 years later, in the house that he had lived in, they had a printing press, and it was printing the Bible. Isn't that awesome? Try to get rid of the Bible. Can't get rid of the Bible. It's still there. It's still God's Word. But if I don't love Christ, and I've lost my vision, and I've lost my commitment, and I've lost my zeal, the Bible won't mean much to me. Because part of that love and part of that vision and part of that commitment and part of that zeal has to do with me being in the Word of God. So if I lose those four things, I'll probably stop reading the Word of God. And I don't want to do that. So hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. Sin is still wrong. The Bible is still God's Word. And Jesus is still the only way to salvation. He's still the only way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by any kind of religious affiliation. It's not by being a member of a church. It's not by doing good works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's still the same. And if I don't have the love of Christ, and I don't have a vision, and I don't have a commitment, and I don't have the zeal, then I won't be the witness I need to be to tell people that Jesus still saves. So do you still have it?